But I actually want to read the whole paragraph beginning in verse 1. So if you got your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, and let's together hear the simplicity of the Word of God. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time. And being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ, Jesus Christ, is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Colin Dethridge. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
So we are looking at a difficult verse here today, as you probably well see. Examine yourselves, and whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. In part, this verse is difficult because of that last word, reprobate. I remember when I went to Bible college, my first semester in Bible college, I was a 17-year-old. And kind of in a new environment. And in the school that I went to, they had at mealtimes, they had assigned seating. We sat around a table. The table would have about eight students around it. And for 2 weeks, we would all sit at that same table. So you got to know each other pretty well. And then each of those tables had a male and a female host. The hoster was usually an upperclassman who had been there for several years. They knew how the school operated, and they kind of took the responsibility for the behavior of the group of people around that particular table. And one of the first tables I had was hosted by a young lady who was a pastor's daughter. And I think she's a wonderful lady. I think she's a wonderful person. But when I had told my roommate about this young lady being my hostess, he kind of jokingly said, "Oh, really? She's a reprobate." And I was a 17-year-old naive young man. And so the next day I went back to my table and I happened to mention to her, "Well, my roommate says you're a reprobate." You learn, when you're older, you learn not to always tell young people things, because they will say things. And that was a terrible thing for me to say. It was a terrible thing for me to pass on. She became immediately distraught. She began to cry. And she was very upset at me. She was very upset at my roommate. And took this very seriously. What I didn't know at that time was that there's a tremendous amount of weight to the word reprobate. I was not aware of that at the time. And the weight has to do with some theology that's been attached to this word. Among those who are of the Calvinist persuasion, there is what we call the doctrine of reprobation. And the definition of the doctrine of reprobation is that it is the other side of election. In other words, the Bible teaches that God elects some people to be saved. And the other side of that is that God also chooses some people to be condemned. The doctrine of reprobation is the opposite of the doctrine of election. God chooses some people to be condemned. In other words, it's negative predestination. A person is a reprobate, is someone that God has chosen would not be saved. Now, that is not what the word in the Bible means. Now, I personally do believe in the doctrine of negative predestination. And I don't have time to get into that or touch on that here today, but I think the Bible teaches it. But that's not what the word reprobate means in the Bible. Because of the fact that since the Reformers, the doctrine of reprobation has been attached to those people who cannot be saved because God has chosen them not to be saved, so the word reprobate has come to have a very heavy meaning in our minds. A very heavy meaning. I remember reading about some people who would take the doctrine of reprobation to such an extent that they would tell some folks that even if you're reprobate, even if you want to be saved, even if you want to trust Christ your Savior, you cannot, because God has chosen you not to be saved. So this is obviously a very dark, heavy word to call someone reprobate. And I just want to tell you, from my study of the word in Scripture, that is not what the word means. This verse is also difficult for other reasons, and that's the way that this verse is oftentimes used. There are those who use this verse to teach that you can lose your salvation. You better be examining yourself, because you need to make sure to prove that you are saved today as you were saved yesterday, or saved in a prior time. And so people will suggest from this verse that we've got to maintain or continue to maintain a position of salvation if we're going to be saved in the end. There are some people who use this verse to suggest that you need to prove that you're truly saved. In other words, if you've truly trusted Christ, you need to be able to prove from your actions that you truly are trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. If your salvation is genuine, it needs to be proved here, or else you are not genuinely saved. So there are a lot of different ways that it's used. Now, my job here today as your pastor is to simply try to make clear the meaning of the verse. And I have prayed and asked God to help me. I've prayed that God would help me to make clear what this verse means. I want you guys to go out of here today not having confusion, not a doubt, not a question in your mind about what Paul is saying here as he writes these words. Now, to do this, because this is a difficult verse, you're going to have to pay attention. Okay? I'll try to do my part in teaching it. You do your part in paying attention this morning, and I think we can come to an understanding of exactly what Paul is saying here in this verse. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. Let's try to understand the verse this morning. First of all, I want to start by establishing in our minds today evangelical truth. There are some foundational truths of Scripture we must never forget when we're dealing with any passage of Scripture. We must understand the evangelical truths. Number one that I want to establish here this morning is this. Let's not forget, salvation is by faith alone. Not faith plus works. Not faith plus your righteousness, but faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who went to the cross to die for sinners like you and me. Salvation is by faith alone. If you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, it'll be just a page or so to your right to turn to Galatians 2 and verse 16. So let's look at that verse here together. Galatians 2 and verse 16, it says this: knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, when he says works of the law, he's talking about all the Old Testament law, the giving of the sacrifices, the obedience to the Ten Commandments. But it really can include any law. If you think there's something you have to do physically to be justified, you are mistaken. You have been mistaught. The Word of God is clear. Salvation is simply by faith in Jesus Christ, who has paid what God demanded for your sins. Salvation is by faith alone. So Romans 3 and 28, you don't have to turn there, but it says this: therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Listen to that word, without the deeds of the law. There's nothing you have to do to be saved. There is nothing you have to do after you're saved to prove you're saved. Salvation does not depend on your act before or after your conversion. It depends upon your faith in what Christ has done. That's evangelical truth. Jesus said, whosoever believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's right from the words of the Savior, from the mouth of the Savior himself. Simply trusting in Christ. Now, the question is not whether you've done enough to be saved, or the question that we've done enough to really prove you genuinely saved. The question is, are you truly trusting in Jesus? The only reason you should doubt your faith is that there are many who teach you that faith is plus something. In other words, I've got to have faith and be baptized. But that's a work, you see. And the only way that faith cannot be true faith the only way faith cannot be a true faith is if it never ceases to trust itself. True faith says, I'm not going to trust anything I do. I'm going to trust in what Christ has done. Okay? So there are people out there who say they're trusting in Jesus, but really what they're trusting is what Jesus did plus something they've done. That's not true faith. And the only question about your faith is not whether you've done enough works or whether you can do enough works, but whether you're trusting in Christ alone. Does that make sense? Is that clear? That's evangelical truth. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing and without nothing. Simple faith in Jesus Christ. Second point I want to make here today, and these are not all the conclusive truths that make up evangelical truth, but just a couple I think they're important for us today. The second truth is that when you trust that Christ is your Savior, your salvation is eternally secure in Jesus Christ. In other words, once you've trusted Christ, once you've made that conversion decision that you're going to put your faith in Christ and not in yourselves, you are saved from that point onward. You will not lose it. You'll never fall away from it. You'll never not be saved. You are as saved the moment you trust Christ as you ever will be. And if you've trusted Christ as Savior, you're as saved today as you were then. It doesn't matter what you've done or what's happened in your life since then. Eternally secure is our salvation. Look at with me, if you will, John chapter 6. Here's a couple of verses to establish this from the Gospel of John. John chapter 6, and I'll start reading in verse 35. Give you just a moment to get there. This evangelical truth is that salvation cannot be lost, is eternally secure. So you're in John 6 in verse 35. Read the Word of God with me. Jesus said unto them, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And listen to this last verse. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I love those words. It does not matter who you are or what you do. Jesus says, if you've come to me, I will not cast you out. Not in any wise. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you change. It doesn't matter. When you're in Christ, he will no wise cast you out. Now look at verse 47 just to reestablish this truth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. You know what everlasting life is? It's life that never ends. In other words, it began the moment you trusted Christ. You began to live in the Spirit. You were born again. And you will never die. Jesus said in John chapter 11, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Not talking about not dying physically. He's talking about not dying spiritually. In other words, you're saved and you never, ever lose everlasting life. It's eternally secure in Christ Jesus. So let's remember those two evangelical truths. Salvation's by faith alone and not by works. And number two, when you're saved, he will not cast you out. You're eternally secure. Now, having established that evangelical truth, let's go back to our text this morning. Our text is 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Now, with that in mind, remember the Word of God is completely consistent with itself and never contradicts itself. Let's think about what these words are saying in verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Now, in order for me to exegete this passage, I have to spend some time talking about some Greek words. So hang with me. I know you guys don't know Greek. I don't expect you to, but I want you just to listen to me as we talk about some words. It might help you to mark some words that are in your Bible. And so if you want to do that, I'd like to just show you some words that are related. Okay, they're related. First of all, in verse 3, the word proof. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. And then in verse 5, the word prove. Prove your own selves. And then also in verse 5, the word reprobate. Again in verse 6, reprobate. And again in verse 7, reprobates. And then the fourth one that's related to these other three is in verse 7, the word approved. Now it's easy to see proof, prove, and approved are all related. But don't forget also, and I'm going to show you in a moment, the word reprobate is also related to the other three. Okay, so we got to talk about these words here today. Let's start first of all with the word proof in verse 3. The word proof in verse 3 is the Greek word dokimein. Dokimein. And what it simply means is that this is a test or a proof of the quality of something. You guys remember back in the old days before digital cameras, a long, long time ago, when we used to get our pictures made on actual film. You remember those days? Remember those ancient days? My kids probably don't know anything about that. But you remember when you went and got your senior picture, or you got some wedding photos made, or you had some special event, and you went to a professional photographer. He took your pictures, and then after a couple days or weeks, you would get what? Some proofs. Now, those proofs were not actually the pictures you were going to buy. What were those proofs? Those proofs were a way for you to test the quality of the photography. And so if you look at the proofs and you see, he's posed us well, he's got a nice backdrop, he's got the lighting right, he's done everything well, and he's put out a very nice picture, then you might be inclined to give him some money and buy some photographs for you to keep. The proofs were a test of the quality of the photographer. Well, that's what a proof is. It's something that gives us an evidence of the quality of something. These guys here in verse 3 said, Paul said, you're seeking a proof of Christ speaking. And remember the context we've talked about for two chapters here is that there are people in Corinth who were challenging whether Paul was really an apostle, whether he was speaking with God's authority when he taught them. They were challenging that. They were saying, he's not really apostle. He doesn't speak with power. He's not really apostle. He wasn't one of the original 12. He's not really an apostle for whatever reason or another. And he says, you are seeing a proof of Christ in me. We talked about that last week. He said, I'll show you the proof. I'm going to come to you in the power of God and deal with you in a mighty way. But they were seeking this proof. Here's another verse that I think will help us to understand the word. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 4. Romans chapter 5 and verse 4. Here we find the word translated experience. Let's read verse 3 as well, since we're in the middle of a sentence. And it says, and not so only, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The word right in the middle of verse 4, experience, is the same Greek word, dokimein, proof. Okay, so tribulation works patience, and patience works experience. You understand that? Let me try to illustrate that in terms of warfare. I've never been in the military, but I can imagine what it must be like to be in a battle. Okay, and you're out there on the front lines, and there you are with your other fellow soldiers, and your enemy is coming at you with everything they've got. The bullets are smacking into the ground around you. Mortar shells are falling. It is a terrifying experience, especially for someone who's never been there before. Let's imagine a raw recruit, unexperienced in war. And there's all that fury, the fire, the danger unleashed upon them. And then finally, when the battle is over, you look around and you see who's still there. Tribulation is like the battle. Man, this is scary. This is alarming. I'm in fear for my life. Here's this danger coming down upon me. And if you're a good soldier, what you do in the spite of all that, even though your heart tells you run for your life, you stay at your post. That's patience. Patience is staying where you're put. Okay? So you stay at your post. And then when the battle is over, afterwards you have experience. You're a battle-hardened, battle-experienced, battle-tested soldier. Okay? And so this is the situation here. You've got tribulation. In the tribulation, you express or you evidence patience or sticking with it. And the result is now you have the proof or the experience of being battle-tested. Okay? And of course, even though we don't go to physical battles or wars, there might be spiritual battles in our lives. And every one of us experiences tribulation, right? Comes down upon us, and we want to run for our lives. We want to get out from under this. God tells us to remain there, so we stand underneath it. Afterwards, we come out with the scars and the strength of a battle-tested soldier. There's a proof there that you are exactly what you should be. So tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Now, look at also, if you will, back at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Here we find another word similar to experience. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in a different context entirely. But look at chapter 9 and verse 13. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 13. It says, "Whiles by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection, the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution to them and to all men." Here the word is experiment. Kind of sounds like experience. Actually means the same thing. It's the same Greek word, dakamein, to be proved, or a proof, excuse me. In this situation, Paul's trying to raise money for the poor saints that are suffering in Jerusalem. And he has had some success. You know, you can read about that in the first part of verse 2, or chapter 9, verse 2. He says, "I've been boasting of your zeal and about how you're ready to carry some money over to those saints in Jerusalem." And he said, "I've been boasting about that." And he talks about how important it is for them to give to the need of those saints. And he says in verse 13, the experiment, in other words, their proving of your ministration will cause them to glorify God for your professed subjection. The professed subjection is what you say you are, a Christian. But the proof of that is when you actually bring this gift, this love gift to them in Jerusalem. Then they're going to really glorify God because they know your faith is not about words only, but there's a proof of what you believe in your actions. And so there's the word dakamein again and the word experience. Now in our text here today, it's the word prove. You seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. So the first word we want to look at is the word proof, dakamein, which means a test. Now let's look at the second word. The second word is the word prove in verse 5. "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves." Greek word here is the verb form of that noun. Dakamein is dakamazo. Dakamazo means simply to approve after the test. In other words, to put something to a test and then afterwards say, "Yes, it passes." Prove your own selves. Prove to us that you pass the test of your examination. Now, the word examine is a different word. It means to put under a trial, to put under a trial of some sort, testing the metal perhaps with an acid, or testing the metal with a scale, however, but you put under some kind of trial. And then prove your own selves, approve yourself after you have had the trial. Let's look at some other words, some other places where this word is used. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. This will be an appropriate one for this morning. For in a couple minutes, we are going to gather around the Lord's Supper. And you see the elements are up here, and we invite you to come and take the Lord's Supper with us this morning. But you remember in Paul's giving of the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, one of the things he says in verse 28, he says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So we are to examine ourselves. This is the same word, dakamazo, examine yourself. And we know that it's important for us when we partake of the Lord's Supper together this morning, that we do it worthily. And what that means is we do it with a sense of the sacredness and the sanctity of this event. That's what it means. We don't do this lightly or flippantly. This is not like a potluck. It's not a party. This is literally taking some unleavened bread that reminds us of the broken body of Christ Jesus our Lord, whipped and torn and beaten and bruised for us. This is taking a little bit of grape juice that reminds us of the blood of Jesus Christ which poured out on Calvary so that we could have redemption with God the Father. This is not something to be taken flippantly. It's not a time to joke. It's not a time to laugh. It's not a time to cut up and talk with our friends. This is a time for us to seriously focus on the Word. And if we start treating the Lord's Supper lightly, then we're taking it unworthily. You see, we're taking it in an unworthy manner. It's an adverb. The way we take it is unworthy. But if we look at this and we say, you know what, I do want to focus on what Christ has done, and we examine ourselves and we see that our heart is remembering the sacredness and the sanctity, then he says, then let us eat and drink of that cup and that bread. So they were to examine themselves. In other words, they're to look down inside their heart and make sure that they are coming at this with the right spirit and the right attitude. approving yourself after a test. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8. Here we are back again to the subject of raising money for the poor saints in Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8. Paul had been trying to get the people of Corinth to give money for a while. They were zealous to do so. They were willing to do it. He writes them again about that, about their willingness to give. And he says in verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion the forwardness of others. In other words, Philippi, Macedonia, they are busy raising the money. By the occasion of the forwardness of others, and approve the sincerity of your love. Dokimazo, the word prove. I want to prove to other people the sincerity of your love, that your love is not just words, but it's really about your sacrificing for God's work. I want to show it. I want to demonstrate it. I want to prove it to other people. I can show them and say, look, the people of Corinth have been tested with this need, and they have risen the test, and they passed. You see, that's what the word means. Dokimazo means to prove, to approve something after a test. And so in our text today, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, prove your own selves. After the test, approve that you passed. Prove your own selves. And then again, another word we find in here that is also related is the word in verse 7, approved. Verse 7, now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. Here the word approved means literally that thing or person which is accepted after the test. In other words, that which is accepted after it's been tested. It can be a person or a thing that is approved. And Paul says, we're not ministering to you or encouraging you in verse 7. We're not encouraging you to do what's right because we want to be approved as ministers. Well, we want to be approved as apostles or church planters. We're doing this because we want you to do things that are honest. That's it. Even if you don't think of us as approved, we want you to think you want to do what's honest. So we're not doing this to be approved. But here's the same word. This time the word is dokimas. Okay? Dokimazo is the verb form. Now the noun, if we talk about something that has been approved, is the word dokimas. It is approved. Okay, so let's look at a couple of verses where we find that word. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19, where Paul is talking to the same group of folks, the same church of believers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 19, it says this. You should be in 1 Corinthians. I think I said 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11, 19. Is everybody on the same page with me? 1 Corinthians 11, 19. Paul says this. He says, for there must also... there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. The word heresies means divisions. And Paul said, I've heard there's divisions among you in the verse right before this. And he says, there have to be divisions. The reason why there had to be divisions in the church is why? So that those who are approved may be made manifest. In other words, the heresy comes in, the division comes in like a test to our church. And the question afterwards is, who remains? Does that make sense? Let's go back to your illustration of the guys on the battlefield the first time. You know, they're there with their guns and the bullets are whacking around them. They want to run for their lives. After the battle's over, we see who hasn't run away. Well, Paul says the heresies come to the church as a trial, as it were, in order that the ones that are approved, the ones who pass the test, the ones who are approved after they have been tested, that those ones will be made manifest. People say, why are churches always fighting? Well, it's because of the flesh. We understand that. But God has a purpose to sift His people. And the ones who are approved. In other words, God has said, the test has come, you passed. You are approved. Okay? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 18. We're looking at a lot of passages, I know. But I so want you to understand what the text that we're looking at this morning says. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 18 is a sobering word of reminder. It says, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. By the way, approval is not about our saying, I'm a pretty good guy, I'm a good Christian, pat ourselves on the back. Really what we want is not our own approval or even our approval of our brothers and sisters. What do we really want? We want God's approval, don't we? We want God to say, you passed. And by the way, that's what we're working for if our desire is to hear Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Isn't that right? We're looking for Him to say, I've looked at your life since I've saved you, since you trusted me, and I have approved. So we desire to be approved by God. It's just a reminder to us of how important that is. And here's another one I think is a great verse. Look at 1 Peter. I know this is not the same apostle writing. I know they're not writing the same people, but this is a great use of the word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. And this just reminds us of a truth. In this life, God is constantly in the business of approving us, of testing us, and seeing if we pass the test. Here it is in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Here the word dokimos is the word tried. Though it be tried, it be a tried faith. Though it be a tried faith with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, let me just say this to you. 1 Peter 1, 7 tells us this. God is constantly bringing tribulation in the life of the believer because He is trying us so that He can show our worth. Sometimes when we have trials in life, we kind of get angry at God, don't we? Well, why did you give me this? I didn't want this. I didn't want this to happen to me or my family. I didn't ask for this. I'm trying to follow You. I'm trying to be a good believer. And God has brought this into my life. Listen, I know this because I've been in those places. I've been in those shoes. But we have to go back to Scripture, remind ourselves that God brings a trial so that our faith, being tried with fire, will in the end be found to the praise and the honor and glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why you have trouble in life. That's why the Christian life is not easy. It's why it's not a bed of roses, because God is constantly in the business of approving His people. So that's what the word approve means, dokimos. It's the same in all those verses we looked at today. Look at 2 Corinthians again back in our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 19. So when Paul writes in verse 7, we want you to do what's right, not so that we can appear before other men to be approved. He's using that same word, dokimos. Now, listen carefully. The fourth word that's related here, out of these four, the fourth one is the word reprobate. Now, you don't see that in your English language because reprobate doesn't look like it fits at all with proof, approved, and prove. But the Greek word for reprobate is adokimos. Remember, dokimos means approved. Adokimos, the prefix, means not. And adokimos means disapproved. That's exactly what it means. Disapproved. Now, you need to understand that in this text, disapproved is the meaning of the word reprobate. So if you underline those words in your Bible, maybe you want to make a note. Reprobate simply is the opposite of being approved. It's the opposite of proving yourselves. It's the opposite of having a proof of Christ in you. Reprobate simply means to be disapproved. In other words, the test has been applied and you fail. Okay? It doesn't mean unapproved. Unapproved would suggest the test has never been applied. But in this case, the test has been applied and you failed. Okay? Let's look at the word in Scripture. Another place where Paul writes this word is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 27. And listen carefully and think about what this word means. 1 Corinthians 9, 27. Paul says of his own ministry to the people in Corinth, verse 26, I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Someone tell me what you think the word adokimos in that text is. Castaway. Paul's greatest fear, he expresses here, is that even though he has been a minister, an apostle, and priest, and changed people's lives with the power of God, is that if he lets his flesh get out of control, he'll be disapproved. Adokimos. Cast away. Let me try to illustrate this, what this means. In my garage, I have a Craftsman 18-volt power drill screwdriver. It was given to me actually by this church, I think in about 2002. It was my 30th birthday in 2002. And we had a birthday party, and the church folks here got together and gave me this Craftsman 18-volt. And one of the reasons they gave it to us is because we knew that next year we were going to start a building project here. And we, of course, built this auditorium and whatnot. And I used that screwdriver extensively over the next couple of years. Now, I never had one before that, really, to speak of. And now I look back and say, how do you do any work without one? You got to have a cordless screwdriver. You can't do any work without a cordless screwdriver. You know, what did they do back in the old days? But anyway, that's the way I looked at it. But I have that Craftsman cordless screwdriver at home, but you know what? It doesn't work. Some of you guys that work with electric power tools, cordless power tools, you know that over time the battery loses its ability to recharge. Okay? Everything inside the screwdriver might be fine, but if you don't have a battery, you can't run the screwdriver. Does that make sense? Well, the batteries, after times, they're obsolete. You can't buy new batteries for them unless you go on eBay and you buy some secondhand or whatever else. And so at some point, you just decide, I can't recharge this anymore, I just have to get a new screwdriver. So I now have a different screwdriver. I still have that old screwdriver in my shop. I don't know why. I guess I just like to hold on to things. But you know what? I have set aside that screwdriver and picked up another one because that one doesn't do the work anymore. You know what I know from Scripture? God likes to hold on to things too. Remember what our verse said? I will in no wise cast out. Paul's fear is not here that he is going to stop being the possession of Jesus Christ and not be saved. His fear is that God is going to set him aside as a tool to never be used again or to not be used. That's what his fear is. He's not afraid of losing his salvation. His fear is that because of his flesh, Christ might set him aside and not use him anymore. Let's look at another place where the word is used. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Remember, this is the same word adokimos that is translated reprobate in our text. Hebrews chapter 6. Now, we're going to really look at verse 8, but I want to read into that, going a little bit before that. In verse 4, it says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, saying they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." Let me just say this in preface to this text. There's a lot of discussion and debate about what that means. I've studied it and I have concluded, and I'm not saying that I'm right, but I have concluded what that's talking about is those are people who are genuinely saved. They are genuinely believers. And they have fallen away from the purity of their profession in Christ Jesus. In other words, we would call them maybe backslidden believers. Now listen to what it says about these people. If they've fallen away, to renew them again to the repentance, saying they crucify themselves as the Son of God afresh and put them to an open shame. Here's the illustration, verse 7. "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. I'm a gardener. I like it when my garden produces vegetables and produces them well. Bless God. But, verse 8, that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. I'm a gardener, and I don't like it when my garden brings out weeds and thistles and thorns." And it says here that the field that when it is watered like it should be, brings out no fruit, but instead thorns and thistles. What's the result? It is rejected. There's the word, adokimos. It is rejected. Remember setting aside the tool? Now we're setting aside the field. Nigh unto cursing. It's interesting to say nigh because it is not cursed. It still belongs to the owner. Okay? His end is to be burned. The Bible talks about someday there will be a Bema Seat judgment of Christ where our works will be tried by fire. But just like our Lord Jesus Christ does not set aside his children, they do not lose their salvation, but he might set them aside from use, this field does not cease to belong to the person that owns it, but it might be set aside from use. It might be burned. I'm not talking about hellfire. We're talking about the burning of God's Bema Seat judgment or a tribulation in this world to purify it. Those might be done, but the point is the field is rejected from being a source or a place of planting, a source of fruit. You see what adokimos means? It means we've tested this field and we've rejected it. it fail. Paul says, a castaway. We've tested this man's ministry, and he failed. Reprobate simply means the opposite of being approved. Paul says, prove your own selves, lest ye be reprobate. So let's just stop and think about reprobate for a moment. We're going to look at some other verses. In fact, this morning we're going to look at every verse where the word is used in the New Testament. Every one of them. We looked at three. Actually, more than that now. We looked at two other passages, but 2 Corinthians chapter 13 is where it's used the most. It's used three times here. We'll look at three other verses beside this. But let's think about the word reprobate then. Reprobate then means something that you become through wrong thinking. Paul was afraid of becoming a castaway. The field became rejected. It's something you become by thinking wrongly. That's why the doctrine of reprobation is not what this word is talking about. The doctrine of reprobation is described by the Calvinists is that God has chosen you not to be saved. That's something you're born with. That's something you have from eternity past. It's not something you become. You understand that? Reprobation, as it talks about in the Bible, is not that doctrine of Reformed thinking. Reprobation in the Bible is something that you become after you're tested and you failed the test, and you become it through wrong thinking. I want to show you the thinking element of this. Look with me, if you will, Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. Here's another use of the word adokimos, or reprobate. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. You probably know that passage is the one that describes the downward demoralization of a culture, beginning with their not being thankful to God and ending with total moral debauchery, evidenced even in homosexuality. But look at verse 28, it says this. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. By the way, our actions are not the reprobate part. It is the mind that leads to the actions that are sinful. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, here's something I want to show you that's in this passage. It's really interesting. It says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. The word like, guess what that is? They did not approve of retaining God in their knowledge. They did not approve of it. They chose not to have God in their knowledge. For those of you young people who use Facebook, okay, they unliked it. Okay? There was the application, retain God in your knowledge. They unliked it. They didn't want to have God in their knowledge. They don't have God in their thinking. And so what happened? God gave them over to a disapproved mind to do those things which are not convenient, which we've discussed, you know, which is all described there. Verse 29, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents without understanding, covenant breakers without natural affection, implacable and merciful. And I want to say this to you people, the Word of God is pretty clear. If you choose not to think the way God wants you to think, God will eventually allow you to think a way He doesn't want you to think. And it's a downward spiral from there. He'll let you go. You need to put away from your mind this idea that God's going to always continue to hunt after you if you run away from Him. There's a point where He just says, I'll let you go into that. And down you go. He gave them over to a reprobate mind. So what happens here? They chose not to retain God in their thinking, and the result was God gave them to a reprobate mind. Now, in this situation, I don't think it's saying that these are believers. I think these are probably unbelievers here. I think it's a downward course of a demoralized culture. These are unbelievers, but the point is still the same. This is a disapproved way of thinking that God speaks about here. Look at another text, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 8. Here again, we're talking about false teachers and such. It's talking about the perilous days of the last times. It talks about them leading captives, silly women laden with sins. Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And it uses an example here. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Disapproved concerning the faith. In other words, when we're talking about whether it's the true faith in Christ that saves or not, the answer is no. But notice what it says here. They're men of corrupt minds, disapproved, reprobate concerning the faith. Remember, faith is a mental position. Don't forget that. Faith is a mental position. It's a decision that you make when you hear that Jesus Christ is God's Messiah who has paid the price for your sins. It's a decision you make where you say, I'm going to trust in Him. Okay, that's why it's repentance is a part of that. Repent means to change the way you think. You have to make a mental conversion. I'm not going to trust myself or my church or my pastor or my pope or my priest. I'm going to trust that Jesus is the one that God has provided to be my Messiah. I'm going to make that decision. And so there's a mental position here. They are corrupt in their mental position, reprobate concerning the truth. The last time you find the word adokamos in the New Testament is Titus. I've looked at all of them now. Titus 1 and verse 16. This is not the last one chronologically. We looked at Hebrews 6:6, but this is the last one we're going to look at, the last of all of them that are in the New Testament. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, it says this. I'll read verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. These are unbelievers. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate or disapproved. Now, in this situation, it says specifically their works and their acts are disapproved. Okay? And actually, what it's saying is the works that they call good works, in God's eyes, fail. They are not good works. You might remember some verses in the Old Testament where it says, all of our righteousness is ours, filthy rags. You might remember that Jesus taught there that there are those who will stand before the Father and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? And in Thy name cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works. That's their estimation. Wonderful works. And then Jesus says, and then will I say unto you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He saw their wonderful works and said, eh. There's a lot of people in this world today who are working to be saved. They think they're doing good things, and God is saying, no, those are bad things. They're disapproved. In other words, God's not there saying, well, you got baptized. No, He's saying, if you're trusting your baptism for your salvation instead of my Son, Jesus Christ, who I sent to die for you, no. You hear me? That's why works cannot save. It's an insult instead to what God has provided in the Son, Jesus. But look, it says it's the good works are reprobate. But look what it says. It starts out in verse 15 with a mind and a conscience that is defiled. It is their thinking that has led them to a disapproved position. So what I say, reprobate is something you become through wrong thinking. You following me okay here? Something you become through wrong thinking. Now, let's take all that back to our text and try to put the meaning of this verse together. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Remember evangelical truth, salvation by faith alone, and that is eternally secure. And then remember, reprobate simply means to be disapproved. For unbelievers, it's disapproved in their faith. For believers, it's to be disapproved as a tool of Christ. And now in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, it says this, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except to be reprobate. So one thing I want to point out here, first of all, the word accept is a translation of two Greek words that literally translated would be if not. Okay? If not, ye be reprobates. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, if not, ye be reprobates. That's exactly how it would be in the English. Now we take I may, which are two words, if and not. We take that, we turn that into accept, and we translate that. That's fine. But it's a little confusing in this situation. If not, ye be reprobates. Now it says here that we are reprobates or disapproved if we know not our own selves how Jesus Christ is in you. So we are to examine ourselves and see what? If we know that Jesus Christ is in us. That makes sense so far? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Now, here's the point here. He's not here saying that they maybe are not saved. They need to check their salvation and see if their salvation is truly a genuine salvation. Not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is, you have put your faith in Christ and been born again. Now the question is, are you living in that faith? Are you living in that faith? The reality is that we as believers can say, yes, I trust that Jesus satisfied God's holy requirements with His blood. I believe that He will save me. I believe that if I trust in Him, I'll be in heaven forever. I'll have eternal life. I believe that. But then we go out the next day and start to live a life that's not trusting Christ. When it comes to having a victory over sin in our life, we start to think it's by our own power. You know, I'm going to discipline myself and I'll stop sinning like this. When it comes to a mental stronghold in our life that's keeping us from living with Christ, we go out and we find a psychological answer. We find a psychiatrical way to address it. We try to get counseling from the world. We look at books and we read. Instead of coming to Christ and saying what it is about dependence in Christ, and I'm going to live a life of faith in Christ. When worry overwhelms our minds and say, I don't know how I'm going to pay those bills. I don't know how I'm going to meet this coming obligation. Instead of worrying, instead of trusting it to Christ and living in faith in Him, we say, well, here's my plan. I'm going to move this money around. I'm going to get this job. I'm going to do that. I'm going to change this area of my life. And whatever it is, we start making those plans. And I'm not saying there's not a place for making some changes if you need to. But first of all, and foundational to all that, there has to be a sense of my life is trusting Jesus. When he says, examine yourselves if you be in the whether you be in the faith, it's not about whether they are saved. It's whether they're living in the faith that saves them. Nowhere else in 1st or 2nd Corinthians do you ever see the Apostle Paul question the sincerity of the salvation of the believers in Corinth. And contrary to that, he says that they're carnal believers. In other words, not living in the faith that they believe. In contrary to that, contrast that, he calls them beloved brethren. In contrast to that, he speaks about our Jesus Christ, our Savior. Never does he challenge their salvation. Why would he do it in one verse at the very end of chapter 13, the second book? No, this is not inconsistent with the rest of the book. This is entirely consistent with what he's been saying and challenging their sinful thinking throughout 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and that is this. Make sure you bring your life to a consistency where you're continuing to live in faith moment by moment by moment and day by day. Prove yourselves. Know ye not how that Jesus Christ is in you, if not or except ye be reprobates? Now, again, we have to understand, it's easy for us to confuse it because we want to say, well, reprobation then depends on not having Jesus Christ in you. That's what it says in the verse, right? You're reprobate if not Jesus is in you. No, that's not at all what it's saying. The if not, the except is not pointing to whether Jesus Christ is in you or not. It's pointing to whether you know Jesus Christ is in you or not. In other words, Jesus Christ is in every believer. But if we're not living a life of daily faith, we are not knowing in a practical way that Jesus Christ is in us. Do you understand that? We may know it theologically, we may know it mentally, we may have it in our minds, but we're not really living it out. And if we are not knowing moment by moment that Christ is moving through me, Christ has given me victory over sin, Christ has given me a victory over worry and fear, Christ is providing for my needs, Christ is the answer to all I need. If we're not knowing that moment by moment by moment, our thinking is wrong, and what happens? We become disapproved. We become disapproved. In other words, to the extent that we are not living in faith with Christ in us, the knowledge of Christ in us, to that extent, God is setting us aside as a tool. God is setting us aside as a tool. And you say, well, Pastor, I wonder why God isn't using me make a difference in my friends' lives? Well, you know why? It's because you're not living by faith in front of those friends. When there's trials, when there are temptations, when there's a decision to do right or wrong, you're not trusting Christ to help you in those moments. Of course you're not making a difference in your friend's life. They don't even see a difference in you. They might hear you say you're a Christian, but they don't see it make a difference in your lives. Is this all making sense to you? And so God is setting you aside as His tool. Say, Pastor, I've always wondered why my kids are not following the Lord. Because you're not trusting Him. You're not living in the faith that has saved you. I always wondered why I'm not having victory in my own personal life. Because you're not living in that faith. And God is setting you aside as a tool. Disapproved. You are reprobates. So we've emphasized or reestablished, if you will, evangelical doctrine here. We found that this verse is completely consistent when it's understood correctly with evangelical doctrine. That you're saved not by what you do, but by what you believe. We've exegeted the passage. There's only one thing here left to do. We need to examine ourselves. We need to take this admonition to heed and look inside our own hearts and see, are we today living by faith? We believe that we could never get to heaven except for through Jesus. We have accepted Christ as our Savior. I hope that's true of you. I think it's true of most of you. We have accepted that Christ is the only way for us to be saved. The question is, have we done the same thing with regard to the daily aspects of our lives? Are we trusting Him to make us more faithful? Are we relying on Him to help us to have victory? Are we looking to Him as our Lord? Is He first in our life? Does He consume our thinking? And are we completely dependent on Him? Examine ourselves. Prove ourselves. And know that it is Jesus Christ who worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I want to please the Lord. I want a life that God approves. I want His smile to crown my Christian life. And that will only happen as I live a life of faith in Jesus. Let's examine ourselves and see, what do we be in the faith?
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.